could spend the next 10 minutes talking about old memories, but I'm not. It's such a joy and pleasure to be here tonight, see so many that we indeed have fond memories of working in the Lord together. And I can remember when I lived in Oklahoma, how people would travel distances to go to gospel meetings and how refreshing that was. I know some of you have traveled quite a distance tonight. We appreciate your being here. And I hope that your effort and time spent in coming will be profitable for you. I know already as we've sung these songs and engaged in this good prayer that already has been edified. Thank you for being here. We're going to be studying tonight on a topic that is indeed one that's misunderstood, misused, and that is the subject of filled with the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, let's open our Bibles and begin studying. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm going to begin by reading three verses. This is the first one, and you'll see why we're reading these particular verses. Verse 15, talking about John the Baptist. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Before John the Baptist was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the next passage is Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to come back to these as we progress in the study. But Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says that they were all, that's the apostles now, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean John was filled with the Holy Spirit in mother's womb? What does it mean the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit here at Acts chapter 2 and verse 4? Already, you can see it, that phrase may connote different things in different places. But the third passage I want you to read that will really highlight that fact is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So here is John the Baptist, a prophet, in his mother's womb filled with the Holy Spirit. Here are the apostles of our Lord filled with the Holy Spirit. But now, here is a verse that talks about Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is a letter to the Ephesian church. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Whatever that means, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Christians at Ephesus to be engaged in. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Can we explain it? Can we explain it not only logically, but based on the text of Scripture? You know, where I live, when we drive from my house to the building, there's a church we passed, a big sign. It says Spirit-Filled Church. See that in the mall. I guess that's an attraction for people. It's a Spirit-Filled Church. That, I guess, appeals to folks. What about the church you attend? Is it a Spirit-Filled Church? What does that mean, a Spirit-Filled Church? And then, of course, there are people who consider themselves Christians who definitely think that they're filled with the Spirit. I don't know that they could tell you exactly what that means. Maybe some kind of an emotional experience, or maybe the power to, I guess, maybe speak in tongues or something of that nature. So let's look at this phrase for just a moment. First of all, it's very clear. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Very clear as you began to survey where these phrases occur about the Holy Spirit, that these are phrases that are used about the Holy Spirit that cannot be literal. There's some kind of figurative expression, an idiomatic way of speaking, if you want to call it that. For example, here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4, we read that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you'll look here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it shall come in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit. Now, is the Holy Spirit a liquid that is poured out like water, and then I guess it somehow fills up, maybe it runs out your ears or something? Well, what is this thing that's poured out and you're filled up with? You can readily see that's figurative, because the Holy Spirit, as we've studied in our previous lessons this week, is a divine being. He's not a gas. He's not a thing. He's a divine personality, a person. And so, obviously, you understand that. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, here's another one of those kind of phrases. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon. What does that mean? Did he stumble? What did he do? He fell upon some people. What does that mean? Obviously, again, an idiomatic phrase. In chapter 11 and verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did upon us at the beginning. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, talks about the Spirit dwelling in people. We're going to talk about that probably Friday night. What does it mean for the Spirit? Does he actually get inside the human body and live there? There are people who believe that they actually, they're honest and sincere, that they believe the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit somehow, whether they can explain or not, actually lives inside their body, dwells in them. Now, one of the things that clearly makes it evident that these are idiomatic phrases and that you cannot take them literally is that in Acts 1:5, look at Acts 1:5. Here Jesus says the apostles are going to be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Now, they are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in the lesson probably tomorrow night. But then it says, we read in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And they're part of that promise. Poured out on them. Now, which is it? Were they immersed or was the Holy Spirit poured out? We know those are two different acts. We teach our religious friends and neighbors pouring and immersion are two different things. And yet here you read they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then later, they were filled with it and the Holy Spirit was poured out. So, let's get that out of the way, right of the way. We say, I never think about idioms and figures of speech. Sure you do. Sure you do. You say about somebody, you know, I don't like that guy. He's full of himself. What is he, a cannibal? Full of himself. We understand that in a moment. That's figurative language. We say about somebody, I am fed up with them. Now who's the cannibal? We don't stop that. We use figures of speech every day. And so we need to be aware of the fact that throughout our Bible they serve to explain sometimes very difficult texts, and sometimes the difficulties that we ourselves cause by not being aware of. Let's spend a few minutes talking about this idiomatic phrase filled with. We're looking at several of them poured out, so we're going to work tonight on this one filled with. And see if we can get a grasp. You know, the Bible, as you know, we've talked about this in our previous lessons, the Bible wasn't written to us. Not one letter, not one page, not one chapter was written to us. It was written for us. But we're reading other people's mail. So we need to see what words meant to those people, how they use phrases before we talk about what it means to us. We kind of skipped that part. So let's go back and look at what they meant by it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 28. We're going to look at some passages that will demonstrate, I think, how they use the phrase. So here's in Luke 4, 28. You know, sometimes people mark a good preacher by how many people like to hear him. If that was the case, Jesus wasn't a very good preacher. They hated what he had to say. They didn't like him at all. And they got plumb mad when he preached on this occasion. Look at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue, now here's the way Luke writes it, were filled with rage. No one thinks of some liquid being poured into them. Nobody thinks of that. Filled with rage. What does that mean? What we're seeing is that this phrase is used when a person's mind or body is influenced or controlled by something. And that's what happened here. Their minds and then their actions were controlled by this anger and rage that they had. Look at the rest of the text. Verse 29. Here's what happens when people are controlled by rage. They got up, drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. People act foolishly when they're controlled by rage. But that's what you have. But the idiom you use, they were filled with rage. Look at Acts 5:3. Here's another example. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. It says concerning Ananias. You know, he sold some land, lied about how much he gave. I guess he wanted the honor that maybe Barnabas was getting. I don't know what his drive was. It's probably it, but I don't know that for sure. But be that as it may that he lied about it. And so here Peter addressed him. He says, Ananias, he says, why has Satan filled your heart? Why is it when we read the phrases about filled with the Spirit, we think of a personal indwelling, that the Spirit gets inside of us? But when we read this one, does anybody think the devil crawled in through his ear somehow and he lived inside his chest or what? And yet it says Satan had filled his heart. If we're correct that the phrase filled with indicates being influenced by, controlled by, it explains what happened. Look, filled with your heart, how did it influence him? Look, it tells you in the text, to lie to the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to find every time we find this phrase, we don't know what the influence was, what the control caused without reading the context. It's not an arbitrary thing. Across the board, you read filled with the Holy Spirit, it means this here. Therefore, every time I find it, I can plug in that definition. No, it doesn't work that way. I have to read the context. And you can see that here. You can also see it's nothing miraculous here, is it? It was nothing miraculous in Luke 4. This phrase is often associated with miracles, something supernatural. Nothing supernatural about being filled with rage. Nothing supernatural about lying because the person's influenced by the Holy Spirit. You can see that. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 29. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the Gentile world and how they put God out of their mind, verse 28. They didn't want to think about God, because when you think about God, that puts restrictions on your life. There's a moral norm and accountability. What happens when people do that? So verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. What happened? Verse 29, they were filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, etc. What does that mean? You put God out, that's what controls your thinking, that's what controls your tongue, that's what controls your life. You injure your fellow man, you lie, you cheat, whatever. That's what happens when God is put out of your life. And instead of God controlling, influencing, regulating, these things control, influence, and regulate. You can see clearly that's what he has in mind. Again, certainly nothing miraculous in this particular text. One more, Romans 15:14. Look at this one. And this is what we aim to do in our sermons, in our Bible classes, in our teaching. This is what we want to achieve in God's people right here. Paul said concerning the Romans, he said, concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. So they're filled with knowledge and full of good. So what is the result of that? Did they jump around and holler and clap their hands? No, look at the rest of the verse. And he says, able also to admonish one another. When people are full of goodness and filled with knowledge, they're able to help their brother and sister in Christ, to admonish, to encourage, to warn, to teach. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have gospel meetings. That's why we have men preaching the gospel, so that we can achieve that result. Fill people with knowledge so they can serve in the kingdom of God. All right. So we've looked at this phrase in various passages. Now we want to look at the phrase filled with, but this time we want to attach to it with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go to phrases where we have the whole thing. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1 again. We referenced this passage earlier. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with his apostles, talking to them about the kingdom, the coming kingdom, preparing them for their mission, that 40-day period in between his resurrection and his ascension. And it says in verse 4, gathering them together, that's the apostles, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, stop just a moment. Had they been baptized with the Holy Spirit? No. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit as they began their mission. He says in a few days, they would be equipped with power, verse 8, to do their work. But that hadn't happened yet. But you remember us reading, you don't even have to turn back there. Well, let's do the turn back there. Let's turn back to Luke 1. Because beside the verse I read, I want to look at some others. We read a while earlier that about John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. Look at Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Was Elizabeth baptized in the Holy Spirit? Obviously not. No one had been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. The apostles would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what we see by comparing these verses, I cannot make filled with the equivalent of baptized with. If it means baptized with in any given text, I have to have some evidence in the context. This is the way our religious friends think. When they see that word filled with, they're thinking baptized. You can remember this, you can show it cannot be. Because here's people who were filled with way before the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be given to the apostles. And so you can see that very clearly. Look again here in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's three cases right here in Luke 1. John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And then we have here Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41, then Zacharias. Now, we said every time we read this phrase, we look in the context for what the influence was exercised. This time, by the Holy Spirit, filled with rage, rage exercised the influence. When you're filled with Satan, Satan exercises the influence. When you're filled with the Spirit somehow controls your mind and body, does something, empowers you to do something, or influences you to do something. Well, of course, back in the 15th verse, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And there's not a whole lot of information given in that particular verse. But when you get down to verse 41 about Elizabeth, look what you read. It says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, and then she made this proclamation about Mary. How did she know this proclamation she made about Mary, the mother of Jesus? She was influenced. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Same thing down in verse 67. Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what did that make him do? Read the rest of the verse. He prophesied. In this particular case, I know that filled with the Spirit empowered people to be able to talk about things they otherwise would not have had the ability to do. So he influenced their mind and their tongue in these particular texts. 41 and 67 to prophesy. Now, look at, let's go to Acts chapter 7. When we see these phrases, like we read here in Luke, one thing we must be aware of, and that is, if a person is filled with the Spirit, it's not necessarily referring to a permanent situation. For example, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Is there ever another time the Bible ever talks about her engaging in any kind of divine proclamation? Not that I know of. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit on this occasion because the Bible indicates never again that he prophesied, not to my knowledge. And so it can be referring to a temporary influence, not an ongoing influence, not a lifetime thing. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Here's when Stephen was being stoned. And so, verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And of course, you remember that they killed him. This is a one-time thing, on this particular case, that he was able to see beyond the clouds and into heaven and see the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God. That's not what happened in Luke 1. That's not what happened to John the Baptist in his mother's womb. This time we have the context to interpret that the Holy Spirit exercised some kind of influence on Stephen, enabling him to see the exalted Lord on his throne. But it was a temporary thing. That's it. And it happened on this particular occasion for that particular reason. All right, look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, one thing you observe here, and we're going to talk some more about this, is that filled with the Spirit, we already said filled with the Spirit does not equal baptized in the Spirit. And there are just numerous evidences of that. Here's one of them. Here's the Apostle Paul, still called Saul, but he's had his name changed. But here he's preaching and trying to convince this man about the truth of the gospel. And so there's a fellow by the name of Elymas that's trying to interfere with his teaching of Sergius Paulus. And so, verse 9, Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did he do? How did the Holy Spirit influence? I don't know. Until I read some more. It says he filled with the Holy Spirit. He fixed his gaze on him. He said, "You are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" I don't know that he needed the Holy Spirit to know that. It's pretty obvious the guy's trying to interfere with what he's teaching, Sergius Paulus. But it's the next verse. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You'll be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead by the hand. You'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit like that sometime, wouldn't you? Rascal, this is the last you're going to see. As far as I know, now this is early in Paul's ministry. You know, Paul obeyed the gospel probably in his 30s. And likely, I don't know the exact time, probably served in his ministry 30 years approximately. As far as I know, in the book of Acts, there's not one other time that I ever read that he was given the power to make a man blind. So it's not a lasting thing. On this particular occasion, he was filled with the Spirit, influenced, controlled. Spirit took control of his mind and body and enabled him to tell that fella you'll never see again. And it happened. Now, I can't take that and then begin to transpose the filled with the Spirit and what happened there to other passages. I just have to stay with the context in that particular passage. That's the idiom used to describe what happened. All right, now we've already read, so you don't have to turn back there, Acts 5:3. It says that Ananias' heart was filled with the Spirit, with Satan. Again, that proves, it proves, one, that it's temporary, but it proves it's not miraculous. We've got to try to help our friends who are in the charismatic influence to understand these are not equivalent phrases. Nothing miraculous that happened in the case of Ananias. He was just a liar. And I guess wanted the pride of giving more than he really got for the last. But here's a passage. Look at Ephesians 5. We looked earlier in our text and in our study that at this verse in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. And it says here, "Do not get drunk with wine." Here, we talked about this in our previous lesson, the not but construction, where the thing behind the not is not being denied. This is not the passage I'd use to condemn drunkenness. The drunkenness is condemned, but that's not the main point here. It's a comparison being made. Do not get drunk with wine. Now, when people are drunk with wine, what happens? Well, all kinds of dissipate life follows. They lose control of their tongues and their lives, and they lose their morals and that kind of thing. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's what happens when people come under the influence of wine. But instead of coming under the influence of wine, which is what happens when people fill up with it, get drunk, he says, instead of being filled up with wine, drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's the Christians, right? Now, hold your finger here. Go to Colossians 3. Both these letters were written by Paul. Both of them were written during his first imprisonment. They're often called companion epistles because there's so much of the two letters that are similar. And we can see in Colossians 3, verse 16, a very similar admonition. Not the same one, but a very similar one to the church in Colossae. Over in Ephesians 5, he says, when you are filled with the Spirit, what happens? The next verse, what happens? You see all those ing words? This is what happens when you, instead of filled with wine, you're filled with the Spirit. Then what you do is you are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You are singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You're always giving thanks for all things. That's what happens in the text of Ephesians 5. Whatever filled with the Spirit means, that's the result. All right, now go to Colossians 3. You have those same results at the middle of the verse. You see the middle of the verse? Teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Does that sound familiar to Ephesians 5? It does, doesn't it? But in Ephesians 5, the cause is you're filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, what's the cause? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. There is a figure of speech that's common in your Bible called metonymy. I never heard it. Yeah, we hear it. We do it all the time. Somebody says, hey, welcome. Come on in and sit down. You want a cup? You like coffee? You want a cup? Yeah, I like a cup. They bring you an empty cup. Metonymy, container for the content. It's very, very common. Common in the Bible. So here, the Holy Spirit is put for His Word about Christ, the gospel. Be filled with the Spirit is be filled with the Spirit's Word about Christ, Colossians 3:16. You know what you're going to want to do when you're filled with that? You're going to want to lift your heart and your tongue and praise and adoration. You're going to want to be thankful for the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. You know why people don't sing? There's the answer. Those two verses. The word of Christ is not controlled in their heart. You'll want to sing. You may not be able to carry a tune. You may get the wrong melody. I notice it where I sit, where I worship. We sit on the same pew all the time. I notice the pew in front of me, people keep changing. I don't know what the problem is, but anyway. But you don't have to be able to carry notes and sing well. But it does have to be the expression of what you're filled with. A heart of gratitude and praise for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can see by comparing those two passages, not only that it is not miraculous, but somewhat of the effects, which we'll talk about more in just a moment. So we'll come back to that. So what I hope that we've established that from now on, when we find that phrase in the Bible, we can't attribute a meaning to it based on another passage. We know it's idiomatic, but what is the point being made? We have to interpret it contextually. Now let's talk about the verses where that will make a difference. Let's turn to the first one here, that Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I don't know if you've ever taught that Acts 2:4 refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it says the apostle was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure I have. But there's nothing in the text that says it. We've established already that filled with the Holy Spirit is not equivalent to baptized the Holy Spirit, so I can't read Acts 2:4 and assume that that is saying now they're being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the context, I know what it means. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it says they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit took control of their minds and tongues and enabled them to speak in languages they did not know.
That's all that text says. Well, you say, are you questioning the apostles were baptized in the Spirit? Oh, no, I'm not questioning. I'm just saying I can't prove it by that verse. Unless filled with is the equivalent of baptized with, and it's not. The reason I know they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, one, the Lord promised them that they would not many days from now in chapter 1, and I know the Lord keeps his promises. That's one reason I know it. And the second reason is, if I understand what baptism of the Holy Spirit is, we'll talk more about that if the Lord is willing, probably tomorrow night, they demonstrated that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with an overwhelming with the Spirit's power. They couldn't just speak in tongues. They did more than that. They could work miracles. They even could lay their hands on other people and God would impart the Holy Spirit to those people. There's not another Christian who ever had spiritual gifts that could do that. They were baptized in. That's another figure of speech. We'll talk more about that later, but can you see that? I believe the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit because I understand, I think, what it is, and I know the Lord keeps his promises, but not because of Acts 2:4. If we've laid the groundwork that every time we find this phrase, it has to be interpreted contextually, then we're on solid ground when we say that. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. If we argue that Acts 2:4 implies, you know, when you say implies, you say it's inherent in the phrasing or word or something. Implies baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, wait a minute, was he baptized again in the Holy Spirit? If he was baptized in the Holy Spirit back here, or somewhere around Pentecost, or if you take Acts 2:4 to be it, did he get it a second time? Because here again he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what did it equip him to do this time? He said, rulers, elders of the people, etc., and he went on to preach. And these men were filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to preach the gospel accurately. You remember we talked about this in our lesson last evening of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. That when these men were being prepared, they had to remember everything Jesus had said perfectly and all the other things they didn't know yet. And they not only had to remember them, they had to state it in exactly the right words. They needed a helper. That's what Jesus promised them, the Holy Spirit. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he speaks. Did he work any miracles this time? No, he did that in chapter 3. This time is what he told these rulers. And so we see it again. All right, look at another passage. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Now, when we get to some of these, you may, and we've got a number of preachers here, good Bible students. They may differ, and so you can talk to them. They may have a different view on this. That's okay. We're just trying to challenge our thinking, at least to see you've got to interpret this phrase contextually. Here's Acts chapter 11, verse 24. This is when, you know, the disciples had scattered, verse 19, upon the persecution. You know, Luke writes, he follows a thread, and then he backs up. That's what he did here. And so he's backing up now for the dispersion because of the persecution of Saul. And here in verse 19, he talks about these people that were scattered, how they went down to Antioch, verse 20, and began preaching the gospel. And you see in verse 21 that a number of people obeyed the gospel, and so there's a group of people that began meeting and worshiping together, and that was always the pattern in the New Testament. When Christians were made, they began meeting and worshiping together, God's plan, the local church. And so then it says that the brethren in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they decided to send Barnabas. And so in verse 23, when he arrived, that's Barnabas, and witnessed the grace of God, there's, by the way, the metonymy we're talking about. Is grace something you can see? It's an attitude. He saw the effects of, the results of the grace of God. Anyway, he saw the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And know. For. So they chose who they wanted to send, and they chose this guy Barnabas. And he was able to encourage them to be true to the commitment they had made, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit
and of faith. Okay, what does it mean when it says he was full of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I probably used to assume that meant he had the power to work miracles. That may be, because that phrase is sometimes used that way. But I know that the Holy Spirit can be put for his word, the gospel. I know that by comparing Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. So if Luke is putting the Holy Spirit for his word, here's what he's telling us about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the word of Christ. He was a knowledgeable man. And he was full of faith. That's the kind of guy you would want to send to help new Christians. Just their power to work miracles may or may not help them. You know, the Christians could, some of them could work miracles, some of them could speak in tongues. They were like a bunch of spiritual babies. You wouldn't want to send them to help new Christians. But this guy is sent to help new Christians. And he is exactly the right kind of man. If that's what that means, there's one other possibility. And we'll just kind of leave this one hanging for you to meditate on. When you read the phrase Holy Spirit, it's not always the Holy Spirit. Times is simply talking about a Holy Spirit. You say, prove it. No, I don't have time. So I just leave that there. And so, if that is possible, here's another option. He was a good man with a Holy Spirit and full of faith. Good man to do the work of encouraging the Christian. All I want us to see is by expanding our thinking to realize that full of the Holy Spirit is a phrase that is not something that we can arbitrarily assign a meaning to. We've got to let context decide. It may help us in the interpretation of passages. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. You know, this is when Paul's in Antioch of the city and he went and preached, and the Gentiles were loving the preaching, the Jews weren't loving it at all. And so he came back the next week and preached again. The Gentiles, you see, back in verse 23, he began to talk about the promise that God had made about a Savior. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary the word of God be spoken to you, Jews, first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. So here's the word of God, and the word of God we're going to preach to the Gentiles, and that word of God has to do with light. We're going to bring you out of darkness. And it has to do with the light of salvation, that you may bring salvation. Is that good news? Does that make you happy to hear somebody say, I've got some news for you? It'll be the best news you ever had in your life. You need it. That's what he's telling you. And so, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. This message that included them, not just the Jews, that God always wanted to save Gentiles. And now he sent one of his messengers to preach to the Gentiles. They are some happy folks. Now then, when you get down to verse 52, the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, see, they spoke in tongues. What did you think about tongues in the verse? Nothing about it. People get there because they've got this arbitrary idea. Oh, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, anything about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what is in the text. Is these people were so full of joy because of the message of the Holy Spirit that included them. And so now it says, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the word and is used in an explanatory way. Filled with joy, namely, or even with the Holy Spirit. The joy that the Holy Spirit's message brought. I know this much, whether I'm correct or not about the interpretation. It certainly fits the context. That much I know. And there's nothing about miracle. Speaking in tongues, baptism, and the Holy Spirit in the text. So, anyway, hopefully that will be helpful as you continue to study. To always look. And there's just multiple cases. If y'all want to stay another 2-3 hours, I can present some more verses, but I don't think that goes too well either. Y'all might be filled with something else. But anyway, so we've established that it does not necessarily refer to spiritual gifts. I'm not saying it cannot. I'm saying that it may, but you just have to read the context to figure it out. I know this much. While filled with the Spirit may at times be used in the New Testament to refer empowering people to like speaking tongues. Or as I know, unless I've missed it, it is never used to refer to causing people to be emotional. To jump and shout, clap their hands, raise their hands to the sky, and run up and down the pews. That's what people sometimes look for in a spirit-filled church. Look at you people. Y'all just sitting here quiet. This is a dead group. Y'all need to be filled with the Spirit. Jump up and shout. Don't do it. Clap your hand, that kind of thing. See? Never in the New Testament did I find praise you that way. That's an example of what Jeremiah talked about. You know, I stand with a prophet this week. That's what Jeremiah talked about in his opening remarks. And so, if we let the text interpret, then we see what it is. Let's go back to that passage in Ephesians 5. There's some real practical things if we're on the right track on this that we can wrap up with. So we already looked at Ephesians 5:18. Not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of get drunk with wine, get drunk on the Spirit, if you want to put it that way. Just fill up, be intoxicated with the message that the Spirit gives you. And what are you going to do? Well, he's got these singing. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and then there's another one that I didn't mention a while ago. We'll mention it now, and that's in verse 21. You say there's no ing word there. Well, depends on the version you read. It is an ing word, a participle, in other words. And it's subjecting yourself to one another. Subjecting yourself to one another. Giving deference to one another. It's the idea of considering the other person. What's the application of that? The next verse says, wives to your husbands. Said you left out some words. No, I didn't. Those words aren't there. Be subject, they're in italics. There's no verb. That's another figure of speech, by the way. And where a verb is used for two different phrases. But where's the verb? It's in the previous verse. Wives, be subjecting yourself. Show deference to your husband. He's the leader of the family. That's the way God made it. See? Who's going to do that? The answer is back up in verse 18 and 19. The people who are filled with the Spirit. You know, there are ladies. I remember one time I held a meeting at a place. They invited me to go to lunch. And this couple, I'm sure. This woman was, I think, the ladies' Bible class teacher, probably respected. But I tell you what, when I sit down in their home and began to listen to the conversation, I knew who ruled the family. And it wasn't the guy. Now, she might have had some knowledge, but was she filled with the Spirit? Because a woman filled with the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit in her attitude and action to her husband, will show him the respect that God intended. That means she's going to be afraid of him, but she's going to show the respect that she should have because of the delegated authority. And a man who's filled with the Spirit, verse 25, is going to love his wife. And he's going to love his wife as his own body, verse 28. And he's going to nourish and cherish his wife. He's going to honor his wife. He's going to sanctify his wife. And men that can get up here and preach, and there's men get up and preach. There's men who are elders. There's men who stand before the congregation and lead songs.
and say, boy, they're spiritual, they're filthy. No, then they go home and mistreat their wives. I'll tell you what, folks, they're devoid, they're empty. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to affect how you talk to your wife, how you treat your wife, what you consider to your wife. Go on to the next chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Father, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Then he talks to servants and masters, how they're to treat one another, the respect that's due. All of that flows out of the Spirit filling your heart. That is his word. And when the Spirit fills your heart, it'll make you a different person. Not just when you sit here in this building and sing, but when you go home and interact with your husband or your wife or your father and mother, your child. When you go to work and interact with your employees, if you're the boss or your employee, why do you act that way? I'll tell you why. The Spirit is influencing the way I think and talk and live. Go back to chapter 4. Yesterday morning, in the morning lesson, I know many of you weren't here, but we talked about this verse. But how fitting now, as we've studied filled with the Spirit, do we see this verse 30. The immediate context, starting in verse 17, no, actually you start in verse 1 of chapter 4. It's about the way you live. And we noticed in our study of Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That had to do with putting aside the old man, imbibing the attitude and conduct of the new man all through that city. And if you don't do that, grieve the Spirit. What if you don't sing from a heart of gratitude? What if you don't treat your mate right? What if you don't work to be the father who trains his children in the Lord and a child who obeys their parents? What if you're a sorry employee or boss? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit who's trying to seal you for the day of redemption? Indeed it does. And so the Spirit is an integral part of our living the life of a Christian and preparing to go to heaven. Yes, God so loved the world that he sent his Son. That's the Father's love. Yes, Jesus laid down his life for man. He said there's no greater love than that. Yes, Jesus loves us with a love beyond our comprehension. But the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit loves you just as much. And he's just as interested in your salvation and mine as is the Father and the Son. And so, we bring our lesson to a close. And so, we sometimes say, well, it's time to give the invitation, the plan of salvation. And I know that people aren't members of the Church of Christ. They go, okay, it's time for the Church of Christ plan. Had nothing to do with the church. Nothing to do with the Church of Christ plan or doctrine. The reason I tell people is you've got to believe is because of what the Holy Spirit revealed. And you've got to repent because that's what the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to tell people. And that you've got to be willing to confess your faith because that's what the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to write. And that you've got to be baptized in Christ because Peter said it and Paul said it. And it was taught by men who were influenced by the Holy Spirit. And that's why I preach that. Not because it's some Church of Christ manual somewhere. And we still issue the Spirit's invitation. And that's what we do at this time. We can help you once you come. We stand.